If you've been with us in the last few weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and what we've been doing is looking at different meals that are in the Gospel of Luke and looking at the events that kind of surround those activities. Now, some of those meals were in conjunctions with parables that Jesus told, so we didn't necessarily put them into this series because we've been going through the parable series in the morning time. And so we've just been trying to spend a lot of time in Luke to kind of make up for all of them. But as we look at the ones that we will look at, there are seven of them altogether. Five of them we've already talked about. And today, although we're going to look at two separate meals, we're going to look at them together because there's a common bond between the two of them. And I think it's good to look at them together. So again, if you haven't been with us throughout this series, it's okay. They weren't necessarily building on each other, so you're going to be just fine. So without further delay, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. And as a, just kind of a way of reminder to kind of put you in a place and time, last week the message that we talked about was the Last Supper, according to the Gospel of Luke. So what took place following the Last Supper? Well, that's when Jesus was betrayed of Judas, right? Jesus was betrayed of Judas. He was taken from the garden there. He was given an illegal trial that was rigged in the middle of the night. He was rushed off to Pilate, then to Herod. Then he was brought back to Pilate again. And there he was beaten. He was scourged. He was hung up on a cross to die a death that he did not deserve in any way. But in this, that death, he was more than willing to go because it is what he came to this earth indeed to do. He came to be our death, to take our place, to be our Passover lamb. Now that's where we're at right now. Now following the cross, what took place? We know that Jesus Christ was taken from that cross. He wasn't left upon the cross. He wasn't cast out like the common thieves, but he was taken from the cross and he was wrapped and he was placed in a tomb where no man had ever laid, in a rich man's tomb, and he was laid there, and a stone was rolled in front of the door. That stone was sealed to make sure that no one would enter in or take the body away, and a guard was placed there in front of the stone. But what took place? 3 days later, that stone rolled away. That stone rolled away. Not so Jesus could come out because Jesus was already gone. But that stone rolled away to show that our Jesus Christ lived again. Now that's where we're at when we come to the scripture that we're reading today. So if you would, look with me in verse 13 of Luke in chapter 24. And it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, we're just going to be making our way through this chapter. Now, the two of them that are mentioned here, they're not apostles. These are disciples of Jesus. I know sometimes we talk about the apostles so much we forget about all the other disciples that followed after him. And there were other disciples. We know one time Jesus Christ sent 70 of them out to proclaim his word. And this very well might have been two of them that was part of that 70. That's just speculation. We don't know. But obviously these men seem to have a very close relationship to Jesus Christ because of the events that will take place here. But one of these men, we actually know his name. It's given to us in verse number 18. His name is Cleopas. Now, given the fact that we only have that first name, we cannot be sure exactly who he was. You know, many of the apostles and disciples had the same name. We know there was more than one Mary. There was more than one Judas. There's more of some of these people. We do know that at the cross, it is mentioned that there was a Mary there whose husband was named Cleopas. This might have been him. Might have been him. We don't know for sure. Others have suggested that he was the father of a couple of the disciples. And really, I just don't want to peg anything on him because the Bible doesn't peg anything on him. And I think that it's kind of a just too far in speculation to say for sure who he was. The other man, we absolutely have no idea who it was at all, because his name is not mentioned. Now, some people will say that the other man is Luke, and because Luke likes to keep his identity hid, he doesn't really talk about himself a whole lot, and they say, well, this was Luke, but there is absolutely no basis for that in Scripture whatsoever. When you study the Word of God, Luke seems to be a latter convert after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to say is, so far in the wrong section of the day. What we have in this description of Scripture here is we have two men who are disciples, and that's about all that we know about them right now. But this verse also tells us that they were on their way to Emmaus, which, given the length of time here, there's 3 furlongs, that is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So this would have been a good walk along the way. It would have taken maybe a few hours if you were just kind of slowly walking along the way. Now, as they are walking along the way, someone approaches. And it's a good someone that approaches. Look in verse 14. It says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now again, this is after the resurrection. This is the first day of the week. Jesus has made his early morning appearances there to the ladies, and then again later on to some others this day. But we see here, this is a little bit later on in the day, and now he's appearing to these men who are traveling on their way to Emmaus. And as they're traveling to Emmaus, they're not thinking about what they've got to do when they get there. They're not thinking about anything that may be awaiting them there. What they're thinking about is Jesus Christ. They're thinking about the things that have taken place and what they have heard, and they're wondering about all of these things. Their hearts and their minds are turned towards Jesus Christ. Now, you see, Jesus Christ approaches to him, joins himself there, and you would think, well, if these were disciples of Christ, and now they seem, they might be jumping up in joy because Jesus Christ is in their midst. But the fact of it is they cannot tell that it is Christ. Look in verse number 16, it says, "But their eyes were holden that he should not know, that they should not know him." Now, I don't know exactly how this took place. Now, I know that in several of the post-resurrection appearances, Jesus Christ did not appear as what he looked like as he walked this earth in his first body here that he was with. And he seems like his form changed at different times, sometimes seeming older, sometimes just as a normal person. I don't know if it was that kind of thing or whether their eyes were just veiled to who he was. I don't know exactly, but as Jesus Christ talked with them and joined himself with them, they did not know who it was. In verse 17 it says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad?" Now, as Jesus joins with these men are in distress. And I want you to think about this. They've heard the story now about the empty tomb. They already know, of course, and they're contemplating the fact that they've been a follower of Jesus, that they've been a follower of him probably for quite some time, that they expected him to be the one to come and to be the Messiah, to break the shackles of Rome and do all of those things that they expected to do. And yet he was taken away in the night, he was crucified, put in a tomb, and now he seems to be gone. And they don't know exactly what to think. There's confusion here. Some excitement here, and certainly there are some thoughts. Is this a hoax? Is he gone? Did someone steal the body? If he was risen, where is he at? There's all kinds of questions, but they seem to be distressed, and they seem to be sad here. So Jesus then begins to tell them about Jesus. Look here. In verse number 18, "And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" So, what's taking place here now is they begin to tell him a little bit about Jesus. Of course, again, they don't know who Jesus is. Now, as we look at this scripture here, understand what they're saying. He's saying, are you a stranger to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's going on? Now, these men were disciples. They were followers of Christ. But here's the thing. Even people who are not necessarily disciples or followers of Christ knew what had taken place. You see, they were at the time of Passover, which, you know, all the males were required to go to Jerusalem that lived in Israel. So we have a city that is packed full of people. And even though, again, they may not have been all followers or disciples of Christ, they knew who Christ was. And when I say Christ, they knew him as Jesus. They didn't call him Christ necessarily. That's what we call him, right? Because we understand who he was. But they called him Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, or something to that effect. But they knew who he was. Why? Because he had been all over Israel. He had been preaching the kingdom of heaven. He had been healing their sick. He had been feeding the thousands. They knew who he was. They knew what had been done. So as Jesus Christ was taken and crucified, there was a buzz going around town of, can you believe, basically, that this happened, that this took place? And of course, some would have been very happy about it, and some would have been like, well, how could they do that? In verse 19, it says, and he said unto him, what things? And they say unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. But we trusted that he had been he which should be have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now notice in verse 21 that they professed their trust that Jesus was the one who would indeed redeem Israel. They professed their belief in Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to think about this situation. Here they are, they're talking to Jesus the Christ, the resurrected Jesus. They're telling them and giving their testimony of how they trusted in him. Can you imagine what that must have been like when they finally find out who he is? They were sitting there giving their testimony of the one that they put their faith in to Jesus Christ himself. Could you imagine sitting down and talking with somebody and it being really Jesus Christ and you not know it? That's an amazing thought to think about. Kind of makes you wonder if it's ever happened, doesn't it? Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You know, some have suggested that the other stranger was Peter, the one that's not mentioned here by name, but these verses would seem to exclude that. Peter went and saw the empty tomb. This verse tells us that they were there when the women came and gave the testimony, and the two that went out were who? That was Peter and John. Peter and John went out, they came back and gave testimony that what the women had seen was true. These men seem to have left before they have heard about all the resurrection appearances. But then look here. It says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, there was many things about the person of Jesus Christ that the apostles and the disciples didn't fully understand. They certainly didn't fully understand his coming. They felt that he was going to come and redeem Israel at any time. They did not seem to understand the necessity of his death, burial, and resurrection at this point in time. They were bent on keeping the law and the law providing salvation. They didn't understand grace at this time and their need of grace. Many things on this side of the cross that we look back and think, well, how could they not see it? and often wonder how they missed it. But the fact is they missed it for the same reason that they didn't know who exactly that they were talking to right now. It was veiled from them. It was veiled. They did not understand. Did you ever notice that when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, that it wasn't the disciples who came out running to look to see if Jesus Christ had risen on the third day? Certainly they came to the tomb, but they came to the tomb to do what? To dress the body of Jesus Christ. But it was who? It was the opponents of Christ who had the tomb sealed. It was the opponents of Christ who had their soldiers placed there. Why? Because they had heard Jesus Christ say that He was going to rise on the third day. It was them who got that. It was veiled from the disciples. They didn't seem to get all of these things. So now what Jesus is doing is He's lifting the veil. And He's lifting it slowly, and He's starting back in the Word of God at Moses, who said that there was one who was going to rise up who would be likened to Himself. And He looked at the types and the shadows of the laws, those things like the Passover and the sacrifices, and went through the Scripture, and He began to read things like Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah and all of these things to show indeed what? That He was indeed the Savior. That He was indeed the one whom all of the Scripture pointed to. And folks, I can't imagine what it would be like. I can't imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus Christ take the Word of God and preach Himself. That would be great. That would be amazing. Now looking here on in verse 28, it says, "And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them." So they get to the little town of Emmaus, wherever it's at, and Jesus acts like He's going to go on, but they get Him to come into town and to come and sit with them and do what? Eat, right? That's what we're studying about. To eat. And in verse 30 it says, "And it came to pass, and as He sat with them, and He took bread, and He blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." I got to thinking about this situation, and I want you to think about this. You know, there are some things that the closest disciples, apostles of Jesus, would have seen Him do many, many times. Many, many times. You might recall when John, the Apostle John and Peter, they went to that empty tomb, right? And they went to the tomb and they looked in and John saw the garment, right? It says napkin, but it's a garment, a tallit, that structure, that piece of garment that all Jewish males wore. And John saw that garment and it was folded. And it says John saw it and he knew. He knew Jesus was alive. Now he knew that because all Jewish males, they took their tallit, that piece of clothing, and they had a certain ritual that they would go through, that they would fold it in a certain way. And everybody kind of had a little different spin on it, but you did it the same way every single time. And it was almost like writing your signature on it. So when he saw that, he knew, hey, this is the way Jesus does it. This is He's alive. You see, he saw that and he knew. Now think about this, folks. Y'all have heard me pray. Lots. Do y'all know how I pray? If I were to write my prayer down without my name, and we were to write Randy's prayer and Greg's prayer down without my name, do you think you could say who they belong to? I bet you could. I bet you could, because we all pray a different way. We all kind of have certain things we say, a certain manner in which we do it. Your kids, probably, if they're used to listen to you pray before a meal, they probably know what you're going to say and how you do things. Well, guess what? These men, they sit down with Jesus. They don't know who He is. They sit down. Jesus begins to pray and break bread. Guess what? Right then, it didn't matter what He looked like. They knew. They knew. Completely, the veil was taken away. They knew Jesus Christ for who He was. And the moment that they know who He is, He vanishes right out of their sight. This man who was walking with them, this man who was breaking bread with them, has now vanished from their sight. And I love these words, verse number 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Folks, these men recognized that with every word that Jesus had been saying, they were hanging on. They were hanging on to every word he was speaking to their souls. And folks, I hope and I pray that when you hear the Word of God yourself, that they're not just idle words to you, but indeed, they might speak indeed to your heart the same way. And in verse 33 it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." Again, that'd be all the other disciples, right? There in that upper room. You know, as this event took place and they've seen now this resurrected Christ, and seemingly maybe they don't know about any of the other post-resurrection appearances. They seem like maybe they've left town before they found out all about that. They know about the empty tomb, but that's about all they know right now. But they've seen Jesus, and they want to go back and they want to tell the apostles. So, you know, they've traveled a few hours probably, maybe two and a half hours to get where they're at. But they stop what they're doing, whatever they came to Emmaus for can wait, and they begin their trip back to Jerusalem. And I guarantee it, they went back a whole lot faster than what they traveled to Emmaus. And guess what? It was uphill to get there. But I'm sure they got back there a whole lot faster, the day probably now getting very, very close to sunset. And they go back and they tell the apostles, look in verse 34, "saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." The apostles confirm the accounts of the resurrection and the appearance before Peter. They confirm how they had talked with him and how they knew him as they broke the bread. Now, all of that would have been very exciting. Truly, there would have been amazement of what all these things meant, what was next, where was Jesus now, what was going to take place. But that will not end the excitement today. Not for them. Jesus is not done. In verse 36, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Just as Jesus had vanished from the sights of these two disciples on their way to Emmaus, here Jesus Christ appears in like fashion. He didn't come knocking on the door. He just appeared within their sight. Now, folks, I want you to think about something. If you're there in a room and somebody appears in your presence, how will you react? Think about it. You remember when the disciples were out there rowing at night? And they were rowing for dear life, and Jesus Christ came walking to them on water. And some of them screamed because they thought they'd what? Seen a ghost. Well, look in verse 37. "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." That is, they thought they saw a ghost. That is, they thought a ghost was in their midst right now. And it's understandable to think while they would believe this. And we probably would too if we were given the situation, not having the understanding that we have now. Now, what is written here is very important. What comes next becomes very important because, you see, in the earlier forms of Christianity, there was, you know, we have Christianity, but then you have all these little schisms off to the side and all these kinds of blends of religions like Gnosticism and what have you. And they had beliefs that Jesus Christ was just a spirit, that he did not physically have a resurrection. So what we have coming next becomes very important in Scripture because it's trying to put it's showing forth that all this other stuff about Christ being a phantom or whatever it is that he was, that stuff's not true. Jesus Christ did rise, and though he rose spiritually, though he had the ability to walk through walls, though he had the ability to appear and vanish and all of these things, Jesus Christ still yet came physically. There was a physical resurrection, and they had to understand that. Look in verse 38. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus offers them a challenge here. The challenge is to look upon his flesh, to feel his flesh. His flesh is real. He says, you know, to handle it. And Scripture doesn't say it here. It doesn't say this about his hands and about his feet. But there's something, as Jesus Christ would have held out his hands and feet, that they would have certainly taken notice of. And that is the wounds there. The Gospel of John speaks about the challenge issued to Thomas to come and to thrust his hand into the side of Christ. So we understand that the wounds were somehow visible to them in some way or form. And as you think about John, you know, John never got over the fact that he got to touch the hands and the feet and the body of Christ, that he got to hear him. You know, even as he wrote much later on, he talked about that over and over again. Now, Jesus isn't just going to prove his resurrection by showing him his hands and feet. He's going to show him his physical resurrection by doing something that ghosts don't do. Eat dinner. Eat dinner. Ghosts don't eat, do they? Now, it says in verse 41, "And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat?" So Jesus now calls for food. Remember back when he was in Emmaus, he broke the bread. Doesn't say that he actually ate it there because he vanished out of their sight seemingly right away. But here he's going to actually eat. In verse 42 and 43 it says, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he had to eat it before them." Boy, if I would have only thought ahead, instead of all that food over there, we could have had broiled fish and honeycomb to go along with the message. And I know that would have made everybody really happy today. I hope there was some bread to go along with it at least. Now, I told you there were some connections between the two post-resurrection meals. And here's the big one, outside of the fact that Jesus is appearing to them bodily outside of the resurrection. And that is what he did, first of all, prior to eating with them in Emmaus, and then what he does now after he eats the fish. And look in verse 44. This is the connection between the two. And he says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you. While I was yet with you, all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now that's the short version. What Jesus Christ did is he started with the book of Moses in the Old Testament, and he began to check once again, show forth who he was, how he fulfilled Moses, the law of Moses, how he came and he fulfilled the prophets, how he came and fulfilled the Psalms, that he was indeed that stone the builders rejected, that he was all of those things. And as you think back, as he did that, when Peter gave his first gospel sermon, and he's going back in the Old Testament, and he's showing forth Christ, and you think, how did he get all this? Well, here's how he got a lot of it. Jesus Christ told him. And we could take a long time going through the many things that pointed to Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do that to you today. It'd take a long time to go through all the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. As a matter of fact, it's pretty staggering. And I haven't counted them all, but I'm told that there's well over 300 prophecies, well over 300 that Jesus Christ fulfilled when he said, "It is finished." Now, folks, that's a lot of prophecies to fulfill accidentally. There's no way you could do it. When he said it is finished, it was indeed finished. Everything had been fulfilled. All of the things that had happened with Jesus as along the way They didn't realize it. The apostles didn't realize it. They weren't seeing all these things being fulfilled, but now they were able to, and now it was staggering. So let's finish reading Luke's account of the meal here. It says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus manifested himself before them so that they would be a testimony that he was indeed Jesus the Christ, that he was risen physically from the grave again. They were to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem. They were to be witnesses to him throughout the world. Why? Because the world needed a Savior. The world still needs a Savior. And you know what? Today you are called. Today you are called to be his witnesses. You have seen the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is without a doubt. It is without a doubt that he was Jesus the Christ. It is without a doubt with all those that saw him and testified to his resurrection that Jesus lives. And it is without a doubt that I know that my Jesus today is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, because I know it for myself. And I hope that you know it for yourself. I pray that this has been a blessing to you, and I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, that today might be a day of salvation for you.